This is the second Sunday after Pentecost. There will be the blessing of articles after Mass today at the communion rail. Benediction of the Blessed Sacrament will be this evening at 6 p.m. Tomorrow the Mass is at 8:30, followed by the cleaning of the chapel and the hall. This Friday is the Feast of the Sacred Heart of Jesus, and we will have a High Mass at 9 a.m. and benediction of the Blessed Sacrament at 6 p.m. Saturday is the Feast of Saints Peter and Paul, and we will have a High Mass at 9 a.m. Confessions can be given after Mass that day, and also after benediction of the Blessed Sacrament at 6 p.m. in the evening. So, blessing of articles today and benediction at 6 today. Tomorrow is 8:30 Mass and cleaning of the chapel. And Friday and Saturday, we have high masses for the Sacred Heart and Saints Peter and Paul with confessions still on Saturday. And then we have benediction at 6 o'clock on both of those days. As the priests have pointed out, this is unusual. We have a major coinciding of feast days this week. So we have Sacred Heart on Friday, Saints Peter and Paul on Saturday. Next week's is this third Sunday, but commemoration of St. Paul. And then the next day, July 1st, is the Feast of the Precious Blood. So whatever you can do to come, do that. The feast for this week, today is the Vigil of St. John the Baptist. Tomorrow is another great feast. St. John the Baptist. Tuesday is the Feast of St. William. Wednesday is the Feast of Saints John and Paul. Thursday is the Feast of Our Lady of Perpetual Help. It's not on the universal calendar, but it is the feast day. And Friday, as we said, is the Feast of Sacred Heart of Jesus. And Saturday, the Feast of Saints Peter and Paul. Just by hearing these feast days, you can see there's a tremendous amount to be said. We can't say it. We rely on everyone to pray during those days. If you do not come to the masses, to pray on these days, for example, tomorrow, St. John the Baptist. But we cannot neglect to say this. We always talk about this whenever we have the opportunity, and we'll take the time. And this is the feast on Wednesday of Saints John and Paul. These two brothers that were officials in the imperial family. So Constantine the emperor, he had died. His sons had succeeded him. And after they were off the scene, they had died. They had to go beyond the grandsons, and they had to pick a nephew of Constantine to become the emperor. And his name was Julian. So, of course, this is the time when the church had come out of the catacombs and was now accepted into the Roman Empire. And so everyone was being raised Catholic. And so Julian was raised Catholic. But his guardians did not look out for him carefully. And they entrusted his education to a pagan. And the pagan corrupted this youth named Julian. So ostensibly, he was Catholic because that's what you had to be. And eventually, he became the emperor. But once he was in control, he showed his true self and he became an apostate. So for history, he is known as Julian the Apostate. Word to the wise, parents, don't entrust your children to pagans. And then he was very militant. And he began to persecute the church. He wanted to raise up the pagan religion and replace that of Christ. And right in his own court, he had people like Saints John and Paul, faithful servants of his family ahead of him, but now faithful to Christ. And so when they would not bend to what he wanted, he had them executed. Now, Julian, just to finish what happened to him, he only reigned for about 18 months. And he was killed in a battle. And historically, we're not sure if the enemy killed him or his own troops. They say that the general's true test of courage is when he can lead his troops and be in front of them, not afraid that they're going to shoot him in the back. So that's what we wondered about this Julian. And when his dying words were, "You have won, O Nazarene." That's all a nice story, but the reason why we like to remind everybody about this is because of the power of propaganda. Because these saints, Saints John and Paul, were so beloved among the people that Julian could not let it be known that he had them executed. So they were killed in their own home and hidden away, buried there. And he put out word that they had just moved away. And you want to know the power of that propaganda? That propaganda lasted. They died in 362. That propaganda lasted almost 1,600 years. 1,600 years. Till about 1962. So it's now that's the reason why you can see it's something for us to look at. Because that's pretty close to our time, 1962. His story stood for 16 centuries. Even Catholic priests, I can show you the citation, in famous works like Butler's Lives of the Saints, writing in the 1950s saying, "We don't know really what happened to these saints." And what changed things? The cardinal, they of course were buried in Rome, and there's a basilica built over their home. And a cardinal who was put in charge of that church, who had the wherewithal and wanted, he began excavating, paying for excavations deep down. And they got down to the level of their home, and they excavated and found their bodies buried in the wall behind the little home altar that they had. So the lie was exposed. So we want everyone to remember that, not just the story and whatever other lessons, but to remember that we are all victims of propaganda. And if your Catholic sense ever lets you feel that doesn't sound right, believe me, it's not. The epistle for this Mass is taken from St. John's first epistle. "Beloved, do not be surprised if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has life eternal abiding in him. In this we have come to know his love, that he laid down his life for us, and we likewise ought to lay down our life for the brethren. He who has the goods of this world and sees his brother in need and closes his heart to him, how does the love of God abide in him? My dear children, let us not love in word, neither with the tongue, but in deed and in truth." Please stand for the Holy Gospel. The Holy Gospel is taken from the account according to St. Luke chapter 14, verses 16 to 24. At that time, Jesus spoke to the Pharisees this parable. "A certain man gave a great supper, and he invited many. And he sent his servant at supper time to tell those invited to come, for everything is now ready. And they all with one accord began to excuse themselves, saying, The first said to him, I have bought a farm, and I must go out and see it. I pray thee, hold me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I am on my way to try them. I pray thee, hold me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. And the servant returned and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house was angry and said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in here the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. And the servant said, Sir, thy order has been carried out, and still there is room. Then the master said to the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges, and make them come in, so that my house may be filled. For I tell you that none of those who were invited shall taste of my supper. Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. We, with this Mass, need to talk about this new season of the year, which is the season after Pentecost. And in doing so, we have to examine some of the first things that the season brings before us, the importance of those things, and then to talk a little bit about the warning of our Lord in this gospel. So we have begun this season of Pentecost, and the feast was a couple of weeks ago, of course, is the second Sunday after. This is the time, the first half of the liturgical year is all around our Lord coming down from heaven, working among us. We follow his life very closely, and culminating in Holy Week and his death, resurrection, and ascension, and then the descent of the Holy Ghost on the early church. That's everything of the first half. This second part is called the time, the season of the Holy Ghost, because he has been sent to the church, given to everyone, and now we must take the first half of the year and put it into practice. This is the time of sanctification, of becoming holy. That is why the Holy Spirit, that person of love and sanctification, is the one to help us. Now, what is happening to us to make that possible? Because it's half the year, it's a long time. So Holy Mother of the Church wants to make sure we have the hope that we need to carry us. That's why we have green. It's the time of fruition, summer and all that, the green outside, to encourage us that we can do it. We can become holy with God's help. And as we hear right in the collect for this Mass, telling us to have that fear and love of God's holy name, and to have to understand that those whom he loves, he takes care of. So this whole season is the understanding of providence, that God looks out for his own. That is going to be the theme of this season. What happens right at the beginning? What does the season first do? Now, we're not going through our Lord's life, but just as our Lord said at the Last Supper, I must go that the other paraclete come, your other advocate, the Holy Ghost. He will remind you of all the things I have told you. And so what happens now when the Holy Ghost comes? He doesn't have to go through the whole life of Christ. We've done that. But now he starts to remind us of things. And the first thing he tells us is the greatest mystery about himself, the Blessed Trinity. And that was last Sunday. And then during the week, we had the Feast of Corpus Christi, because now the Holy Ghost is going to remind us of that great gift that will help us through this season, the Holy Eucharist. As Elias heard it in the desert, we heard this during Lent. I won't go through the story, but he was very He was persecuted and he felt it. And he had given up hope. And he just went into the desert and just laid down to die. And God sent his angel and woke him up and said, "Eat this bread, and it will carry you through everything that you need to do." That's the Holy Ghost reminding us and saying, you must eat this bread and drink the cup, the memorial. Do it in remembrance of me, said our Lord. And you will be able to walk in the strength of this bread all the days of this season. And the season, by the way, ends with us going to heaven. Maybe not this year. But that's what it's all about. So that's the importance of the Holy Eucharist. And now, what's coming up next? We have a whole bunch of things this week, but the Sacred Heart. Now the Holy Ghost is presenting to us the Sacred Heart, that great sign of love and confidence of hope that we can always turn to the merciful heart of our Lord. So these things are coming. Now, before we go into the text of the epistle and gospel, mostly the gospel, we do want to spend a moment on the Holy Eucharist. We will not go through everything about the feast itself, because that's what we had the feast for. But the doctrine is so critical, and it is so attacked, that we, unlike the polls that are taken about of Catholics, as we were saying the other day, and I don't even know what the polls say. You know, you go into a parish and the people even come anymore. That might be 1 out of 5 Catholics. How many of them really understand what the faith is, and parishes are proud if they can get their people to believe 80%? We just know we had the bishop tell us, almost 40 years ago, well, a third of the bishops believe. He was like proud to tell us that. But here's the thing. All of you are Catholics. All of you, unless it's on our head, we are always going to be able to say, everyone here believes 100%. That's what it takes to be a Catholic. So we don't want anyone to be going out not having the 100% stamp. So, what is the Holy Eucharist? It is sacrifice and sacrament, just right out of the catechism, whereby under the appearances of bread and wine, our Lord himself is present, body and soul, divinity, all present under these appearances. Why do we know that? He told us. He said, "This is my body. Do this in remembrance of me." It is called sacrifice and sacrament. We have 2 days to celebrate that, by the way. We have Holy Thursday celebrating the sacrifice of the Holy Eucharist. That's the day it was instituted, and then our Lord went to the cross the next day. And in this Mass, by the way, just to give that little thing, you'll notice that the sacrificial part of the Holy Eucharist is what St. Paul mentions. He anchors this section of the epistle on that fact. Because what is he talking about? You heard him. All about how we have to show love towards one another. The two great commands, love God and love neighbor. And love of neighbor is a sign of how much we love God. So he's talking about, I'm sorry, I said St. Paul. This epistle is from St. John. God is love. And St. John is telling us this. And the anchor for why we should love neighbor to great self-sacrifice, you remember what he said? It's somewhat hidden because everything's about what we have to do for our neighbor. But why does he say we should do that? Because he laid down his life for love of us. Who is the he he's talking about? The Son of God. He's saying Christ died for us out of love. We should do that for our neighbor. That's the Holy Eucharist. That's the sacrificial side of the Holy Eucharist. In the gospel, we take a look at the sacramental side. But just before we do that, we want to finish the doctrine so we all walk out 100% Catholic. That's what the Holy Eucharist is. It is not, and this comes mostly from the Protestants coming into the church, sad to say, we have to say, it's under the influence of the devil. Because who is it that would try to separate anyone from God on the appearances of bread and wine? Who'd want to do that? So these poor people were fooled and they went for it. And so they have come up with their own ways. The Council of Trent, to clarify for everybody, said, no, our Lord is here in a true way, not in some kind of memento, because that's what the non-Catholics were saying. Oh, this, it's like if I'm going away on a trip and I give you a little memento or a little token of my presence, and you can remember me that way. So that little picture I give you, that's what that little white thing is. And the church said, no. It's not a figure. It's not figurative. It is truly the body and blood of Christ. And then the church said, to counter those who wanted to say that this was based on a person's faith. I don't know if you ever met these people. Because there is communion, you know, in these other churches. It's kind of surprising. They have these communions, and what do you believe? Oh, that is, I am receiving the body of Christ because I believe it. I'm thinking of a conversation with one of these people. So the church said, no, it's not based on the person's belief, because it is real. Christ is there whether or not you believe. I'll show you the practical results of these points in a second. And then the other one is, he is there substantially. He is truly, truly, really, substantially. He's not there virtually. In other words, oh, God gives a certain power that people can get sanctified by receiving this. And I don't know if you've seen these things on TV where I didn't even know what they were doing. They walk out into the little auditorium, their church, and somebody comes out with this little tray with these little cups. And you see the leader, you know, take one and just go, this is my body. Because they need to, they're scriptural supposedly, they see our Lord saying, you must take and eat. So at least once a year they have to do it. I didn't even know what they were doing. They didn't either. You think about it. Okay, so our Lord is there substantially, and we call this, the power that's being used here is transubstantiation, that the substance that supports these appearances, the bread, substance of bread and wine that have these appearances attached to them, that disappears and Christ himself comes. When our Lord said, this is my body, what should happen, just so you know, is that our Lord just appears right there. But it's a double miracle. It's a miracle that he comes, and then the second miracle is that he hides what his face and everything. He hides it under the appearances of the bread and wine. So it still looks the same. That's why we have to have the eyes of faith to know this. So it's easy for them to say, well, I don't see any different. Well, you don't have faith. But now let me just show you the practical applications of all these things. That's nice. It's good to hear it, you know, to know what we're talking about. But how does that come out in the real world? It comes out by all the things that you do to show that you believe that our Lord is here truly, really, substantially. How? Because we have a tabernacle that has the Blessed Sacrament in it. We have candles, a sanctuary lamp, that tells us it's lit, that he's there. It has a veil on it to tell us he's in there. Of course, when it comes time, we open the tabernacle and the priest can give us Holy Communion. We understand our Lord is there right now, whether or not we believe it or anything else. So that's undoing what they say. And what does that mean to us? That means that when we come into this sacred place, we genuflect, we make adoration to God under the appearances of bread. We adore, we have reverence, we are quiet, we pray. We do all these things because we believe that he is truly, really, and substantially here. That's what it means to be Catholic. Now, everyone, I'm going to assume everyone has that, and we have our 100% pull. And if, I don't think there's any problem with this, but if anyone does, please see one of us to explain more things. It's not a problem. Now, some people say, as the Jews said, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And our Lord, this is all in St. John's chapter 6, because he was telling them before he instituted it, he was teaching them this. And they heard him saying, I am the bread of life. And they said, how can this man do this? And he did not, our Lord, did not backtrack. He did not try to placate their fears. He did not try to explain it away, put it in some kind of ambiguous terms. He did not do that. He, as they say nowadays, doubled down. He just came back again and said, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you will not have life in you. He's not hearing our questions, or he is, and he's not responding correctly. We can't follow this. This is madness. And these people left. Our Lord did not say, go get them back. They're misunderstanding me. Go get them. He didn't say that. He just turned to the apostles and said, will you also leave me? They have understood, and they don't believe. Are you going to believe, or are you going to leave also? And then St. Peter, of course, says, Lord, to whom should we go? You have the words of eternal life. That is the response of the 100%ers. Okay, that's the Holy Eucharist. Now let's just talk about the gospel. There's much here, of course. You may have had these experiences. I have not personally had it, but I know the person that this happened to. Now, it was a high school thing. Had a big event for him at his house, and he invited all his people, I don't know how many. And when the event came, but I forget, I was not part of this. I just know the story because I know the people involved. And you've heard stories like this yourselves, and maybe they've happened to you. And at the time of the event, and he had everything set up, his friend was with him, and the friend's girlfriend. And no one came. Not one person. That's the story. This great king, leader, has this great feast. And he tells everybody, make room on your calendar. We do that now at the weddings. I see there's like a card that goes out. You know, just a card says, get ready, this is happening. Then there later comes an actual invitation. Well, that's the modern version of this story. Because he told them in advance, you know, such and such a time we're going to have this. Then, when he's actually got it ready, he just sends out his servants and says, okay, you remember I told you? We're ready, come in. And that's when these people start saying, they already knew about it, and they start saying, oh, can't make it. And then he sends out others to, now, you know, you heard the gospel, so I'll just tell you what these scripture scholars tell us. Of course, the person setting up the banquet is God the Father. And the first invitation that he sends out is from his Son himself. Our Lord himself went out and said, my Father has set the feast. I am the one to tell you it is here now. Of course, we think about the banquet. We're thinking about the Last Supper. So our Lord there sets it and tells them to come. And of course, he goes to all these people that were the expected ones expected to come. So, and you notice this was being said to the Pharisees, because that's who our Lord went to first. And so they are invited to come, and they say, can't do it. So then he comes back. Then they send others. They send out another servant. Those are the apostles and the disciples. They now go out to the rest of the city. They are not looking for the elite. The elite have said no. So you can see, as the gospel tells us, he's going out into the city to find anybody, cripples and everyone else, all the weak people, the people in need. And he asks them to come. Those are the Jews, not the elite Pharisees, but just the commoners, the apostles type. And he brings them in. And then they say, we still have room. And he says, okay, apostles and disciples, go outside the city. Go outside and go anywhere you can and just find anyone. You should feel good. Those people outside, those are the Gentiles. That's us. The good news is for us, and we are brought in. And he says, make them come in, that my house will be full. And then he ends with the warning, none of those who were invited will enter in. So if we get the invitation, do not turn it down. We want to just, and we have to conclude, but we just want to tell you this, in addition to everything you see at the masses, there is the Roman breviary that's being said in conjunction with the masses each day of the year. And at this time of the year is the story from the book of Kings about little Samuel. And it's a wonderful story. You know how his mother, Anna, had no children. She prayed and God gave her this son, and she said, if we have a son, I'm going to dedicate him to God. So when he was old enough, whatever that is, two or three years old, they brought him to the temple and gave him to the service of God, and he grew up that way. And in the story, it tells about how he was put under the charge of the high priest, who had two sons that were priests under him. And when he was sleeping at night, the little boy Samuel heard a voice saying, calling him, Samuel, Samuel. So he got up, went to the high priest and said, he did this three times. Finally, the high priest, he said, no, I didn't call you. Finally, the high priest realized, since he was not calling him, that it was God. So he said to him, the next time this happens, say, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. And Samuel heard his name, he said these words, and God told him his message. And it was a dire message. And the boy did not want to tell the high priest, but the high priest made him tell him, what is it you heard? And Samuel told him that God was not happy with the high priest and his sons. that they had abused the worship of God. They had fleeced the flock and brought scandal and shame on God. And the high priest recognized his errors. He did not convert. He was too weak to do that. And he just said, "Blessed be the will of God." And subsequently, the entire nation of Israel was destroyed by the Philistines. This high priest's sons were killed in battle. When the news was brought to the high priest, he was sitting on his stool listening, and the shock of it, he fell over and died. The reason why we say that story, if you know anything about current affairs, you can see what's happening there. But I say the story for a couple of reasons. One, again, for parents, thinking back to the Julian the Apostate, how things can go wrong. Look at this parent, Anna. Her canticle, the canticle of Anna, is recorded, and it is very similar to the Magnificat, the prayer of the Blessed Mother. Look what she did. She dedicated her children to God. So, a word to the wise. The other thing is this. God's grace is never wasted. The parable tells us he invites all, and when it's refused, that grace is not lost. Because it says he forces them to come in. The force of the grace, efficacious grace. We can't even get into the distinctions here. Efficacious versus that grace of invitation. And this is another hopeful thing for everyone to realize. That the grace and graces, even those of vocations given out to people, the grace of sanctification, getting to heaven, to those that are rejecting it, God is not being thwarted. Despite how everything looks, and apparently we are losing. But believe me, we're not. Why? Because God cannot lose. So each of us, in our own way, when you're invited, do not deny it. By the way, were these legitimate reasons they had? Sure. You know, I have to survive. I have to get food. It's just, don't put anything above God. The devil's always going to try and trick us. Don't fall for it. Never fall for it. But have, because this season's one of hope, know that the grace is being given to another generation, a young generation, Samuels, little boys, girls too, I'm sure. I just don't know them. It's being given to people around the world, way outside the city. And it's making them come in. So all of us can walk away from this Mass thanking God for the gift of faith that's been given to us and asking that we will always respond to it, always be generous, and that during this entire season we will never lose hope, and we will, when the time comes, return to our Heavenly Father's home in heaven. May God bless you.